of the death of Jesus. The whole record being contained in relatively few verses in John chapter 19. And while we read from verse 17, our focus this morning is in the last three verses of our reading, 28, 29 and 30. John chapter 19, reading from verse 17. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote a title and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. The chief priests of the Jews then said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but This man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, Psalm 22. They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did this. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing there, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, knowing that all was now finished, Jesus said, To fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A bowl full of vinegar stood there. So they put a sponge full of the vinegar on hyssop and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Amen. And may God add rich blessing to this reading of his word today. Now we see this. John chapter 19, 28, 9 and 30. We have what are almost the last of the so-called seven words from the cross. They are certainly the last words as John gives us the record. And I think we should bear in mind that John is in all probability the beloved disciple, the only one who stood at the foot of the cross. But we have the last two words spoken in John's record of the crucifixion. Now, to my mind, and I hope also to yours, these must be the most significant and vital words of that most significant and vital 6 hours, the most vital 6 hours the world has ever seen or shall ever see. You see, many things are said about the death of Jesus. And I'm sure you have heard many things said this week, whether you've attended any Holy Week services or not. You're bound to have heard many things said of the death of Jesus, all of them probably true. But are any of them central to the truth if they are taken on their own? So many things that are said of the death of Christ, if they are taken alone and given a wrong emphasis, become distortions. You see, you have to look at the whole event. You have to understand also the dying of Jesus in terms of the life of Jesus. You must understand the life Jesus lived on earth in terms of the incarnation itself and the meaning of his birth. Because the coming of God at Bethlehem now finds its meaning in the dying of God the Son to atone for our sins at Calvary. And we say at Christmas time, and I have said many times already here, that the incarnation means nothing without the atoning death of Christ. Do you see that you need to understand the whole event? The central truth is that Jesus was born one of us and amongst us and lived amongst us, sharing fully our human nature in everything except our sinfulness. That he should die amongst us and die to bear the weight and the penalty and the guilt of our sin. He died our death in our place. And he filled our grave so that by his dying he might empty the grave of its power, empty death of its sting and take away its penalty. And this is what's known as substitutionary atonement. Big words to describe a profound yet simple truth. That Jesus Christ died for us and died our death. Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Word of God, must be a real man, one of us. And he must also be the Son of God, one with the Father, in order to be Redeemer and Lord. And these final words in the Gospel of John, "I thirst, and it is finished," are words which lay hold upon these two great truths concerning the two natures in one person of Jesus Christ. They lay hold upon his humanity, "I thirst," and they lay hold upon his divinity, "It is finished," so that in his human suffering, as he becomes so dehydrated that he can hardly speak in his agony, in the words, "I thirst," you see not only human suffering, but the humanity of Christ itself expressed in his words. And in the words, "It is finished," you see his divine calling and purposes and nature. And I want to consider these two simple statements that came from the cross separately now. "I thirst." Human need. But it's much, much more than human need. John explains it for us. He says that, "Knowing that all was now finished," he said, "I thirst." Knowing that all that was happening, as everything that had happened in his life and ministry, was according to his knowledge and under his own control, the authority he'd been given from the Father, he now says, "I thirst." Knowing that all was now finished, John says, he said these words. But further, John explains for us that it was to fulfill the scriptures that he said these words. Now John has already pointed to Psalm 22 and the dividing of this seamless garment of the Lord. And he's indicating Psalm 22 again, the great crucifixion psalm, where the drying up, the dehydration of the Lord upon the cross is indicated in the words, I am poured out like water, my bones out of joint, my heart like wax melted within my breast, my strength dried up like a piece of broken pottery, so that my tongue sticks to my jaws, and I am laid down by the Father. Thou dost lay me down, the psalm says, in the dust of death. And it's something you find throughout the Old Testament, so that John is obviously right in saying this is according to the Scriptures. In Psalm 69 it says, for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And in the great resurrection chapter that we were studying, or beginning to study at Bible study last Wednesday, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what also I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. And think of what happened on the road to Emmaus in the story as recorded by Luke. When Jesus takes the Scriptures when they have come to their destination, and he opens it and shows them, beginning with Moses, how the Son of Man must die. In other words, it's all according to the Scriptures. Think of the suffering servant in the prophecy of Isaiah, the one who bore our chastisement, and so on. And you'll see what John means when he says that when Jesus said these words, I thirst, it was not just that he knew it was finished, but that he understood that it was finished in the light of the Scriptures. It was to fulfill the Scriptures that he said, I thirst. You see, I don't think any one of us ever understands the cross until we see it as the focus of God's purposes, as the fulfillment of the Father's purpose of salvation for sinners. You never understand it until you see that it was intended from the beginning and before what we can understand is the beginning. The Lamb slain before the foundation. It was no accident. It was certainly no tragic mistake. It was no victory for evil and Satan. It was because Christ knew it was finished. It was according to the Scriptures that he died. Therefore, it was according to the will and purpose of Almighty God the Father. This is how Jesus saw himself. This is how Jesus understood his purposes and his work. And he is saying on the cross what he said when he was just a boy in the temple, I must be about my Father's business. Here is the Father's business reaching its climax and fulfillment. It is finished now, says Jesus, and I thirst. And you see, you've got to bring together the human suffering of our Lord under the sound of these simple words and the fulfillment of God's purposes and blend them together. Because here is human suffering and divine fulfillment mingled together in the humanity and divinity of Jesus Christ. Here is the final token of complete obedience within the Godhead, the Son obedient to the Father in love for the purposes of love. Now you'll know, I'm sure, that Jesus had already been offered the vinegar, the drug, the bitter wine to take the edge away from the pain. It's Luke, isn't it, chapter 23, that tells us that the soldiers, while they mocked him, offered him the wine. But they offered him the wine at the start of his 6 hours of agony, and he refuses it because he will do nothing to avoid the full suffering of his death. He will do nothing to avoid all that is required to bear the penalty of our sins. He did it for us. But now, says John, knowing that it was all finished, he takes the wine this cheap, crude wine of vinegar. And he displays his real humanity again as he dies. He displays it in his real human need. And does he not also take the wine to gather his strength for the great final cry? It is finished. And although it's only one of the other three gospel writers that tells us the words that followed, they all tell us that he cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit," but "it is finished" was his cry. Jesus Christ took the bitter wine of suffering so that we might taste the sweetest wine of forgiveness, not only at this table, but in union with Christ at the place where all that the table speaks of is to be met. It's the same you see with Gethsemane. You see it again there where he asks if the cup can pass from him, but not his will, the Father's must be done. And so he empties the cup of wrath that we might take the cup of salvation. All this symbolism Jesus has used concerning himself. Do you remember him at the well in Samaria, saying to the woman, "You know, if you knew what you were asking and if you knew who you were speaking to, you would ask for water and I would give you living water." And at the great Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, Jesus saying, "I am the one out of whom shall come living water, that whoever comes to me shall never thirst again." And the one who gives us that water of life that we should never thirst now thirsts on the cross for us. And I'm suggesting, and I'm sure you know I'm suggesting, that there is a deeper thirsting here. Dried up like a piece of broken pottery on the cross. "I thirst," he says, "and all this that we should never thirst, but have the water of life. I thirst, and it is finished." You know, I suppose that to unconverted minds, it's quite reasonable and rational to see this as a cry of despair, meaning, "It's finished, it's all over, this is the end, it was for nothing." I suppose they have to see here nothing more than a cry of dereliction and utter despair. But that's not what it is. The cry of dereliction and despair was, "Eloi, Eloi, lachta sabachthani, oh, why are you forsaking me?" But the words, "it is finished," to those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the words, "it is finished," are words of completion and joy. You see, this is the way the world, and I use the name the world the way John uses it in his gospel, this is the way the world, alienated from God, last saw Jesus, crushed, defeated in execution by the power of Rome, a bloody broken man whose life ended in despair. The last thing they heard from him was, "It's finished, it's over." This is still the way the world, separated from God, sees Jesus Christ. They see him at best as a kind of human example of self-sacrifice and love. They do not see the element of complete salvation in his death. This is the way the world still sees Jesus. Think, Jesus never appeared to his enemies with one notable exception. He never appeared to Pilate or Herod or Caiaphas or any member of the Sanhedrin, beyond that one notable exception, Paul. Jesus did not and does not appear to those who are set in their opposition to him and their refusal of him. And so the world shall not see Jesus again until he return in the glory of the Father as he literally promised. And also, as he said, it will then be too late for unbelief and unbelievers. Of course, to those who do not know Jesus Christ personally, "it is finished" has to be a cry of despair. But this is not what it is at all. This is not what Jesus meant by the words, "it is finished." Because although it arose out of his suffering body and must have sounded like the last words of a man utterly broken on the wheel of torture, it is yet still a cry of triumph. Because here is the glory of our Savior's victory, wrung at the point of defeat. You remember that Gethsemane was a kind of anticipation of the agony that would come within hours. In Gethsemane, Jesus anticipated his suffering. Well, now on the cross, in the suffering, he anticipates the bliss of the resurrection. What the writer to the Hebrews calls the joy that was set before him. It's no cry of despair. It's a cry of victory. "It is finished," he said. "The deed is done. The enemy has done his worst. His power is now exhausted. The very worst he could do was to bring the Son of Man to the point of death with disgrace. He has done so and he has failed. It is finished. Satan is defeated. Death dies in the death of the Savior. And the victory over death will be seen in his resurrection. It's finished. It is finished." He says, 6 unrepeatable hours of agony are ended, the full penalty for sin being met. And the only thing now to be accomplished is his dying, to be followed inevitably by his rising. It is finished. The penalty for sin is paid. It's done. It is finished, therefore. Sin is finished. Sin's reign through the law, because the power of sin is the law. Sin's reign is over for all who now trust in the one who has died. All who now turn in faith to Jesus Christ shall be freed from sin once and for all, because he has died for sin once and for all. It is finished. It is finished. You see all these many dimensions to this? It is finished. God's holy and just wrath at our sin is now completely satisfied in his beloved Son, so that his love for sinners may also now be satisfied in the resurrection. But God's just wrath is satisfied. It's finished. The only one, the Son of God, in whom the Father took delight, has satisfied God's wrath at sin. There is now no barrier between God and those who are his through faith in him. This is finished. It is complete. It is finished. Christ's mighty work of redemption, which could only be done upon the cross for which he was born, that mighty work of redemption is finished. It is done. It is complete. It is perfect. It is finished. His life, that is, his life lived amongst us, that perfect life, he now lays down. No one takes it from him. They thought they did. They did not. He laid it down. It is finished. He laid down his life, then took it again and offers it to God on our behalf. It is finished. He has entered into the joy that was set before him, the joy of resurrection and salvation. It is finished. This is no cry of despair. It is a cry out of the suffering and in the dying of Christ of triumph and joy. It's done. It is perfectly completed. It's finished. It is fulfilled. And you and I must be able to say today that it was finished. For me, because this was done for sinners. What shall I do? What shall I render to the Lord for his goodness to me? How shall I respond to this glorious truth today? Well, of course, we respond as we shall in a few minutes by taking up the cup of salvation with joy and gladness. But let's be sure we have also, before we take the cup, that we have yielded to Christ who yielded to the Father for us. This finished work of Jesus Christ, this work upon the cross, is a finished work that has to be applied to every Christian believer's life. You know, we sing, and perhaps a little too glibly sometimes we sing, and oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented be as I with my dear Savior. The principle and the power of the cross means that we die to self and now live to God, that we enter into his death and thus enter into his resurrection. This is the truth for every believer, and this is the principle of the Christian life. This is cross-bearing. This is following Jesus. He thirsted that we should never thirst again. He died that we should not die. He died that we should know saving access to the Father through the Son. His work is finished, perfectly completed, so that we should be perfectly and completely restored to God. And it is in that knowledge, trusting in Christ and no other and nothing else, that we now humbly and solemnly, but gladly and joyfully, come to this table. Amen.